I would like us to continue in our study of the letter of James. You will remember that early last year we began with an overview, going through the whole letter, showing how each sentence or paragraph was godly action motivated by faith. We concluded faith motivated action. And you remember how shocked you were when you heard the voice of God. No, remember it was Dan's voice, and when his voice boomed from the back, all of you jumped. You thought it really was, anyway, it was really the voice of Dan reading that scripture, and then we made comments from the letter of James. Then, on March 31st of last year, we looked at the growth and victory through trials and temptations. Another theme of James's letter is godly wisdom. For that one, you'll have to go back to the archive messages that Dan has put together on March 3rd of 2014, where we did a lesson on the wisdom that comes from God and the nine characteristics of the wisdom that comes from God recorded in James chapter 3. But today, continuing in the study, hold on. Let's tackle the tongue. That little waggling member of our body resident in our mouth, tackle it. James says we can't. Or if we can, then we can say we are perfect. For if we can control our tongue, we can control every other part of our being. Let's look at what James says about this little member. And boy, does he give us a tongue lashing about how bad and out of control our tongue is. Now, for those of you who are concerned with what you can see on the top of my head, this is a testimony that words don't always need to be spoken for wives to communicate to their husbands. She didn't want me to say that because you know it is not true. I was pruning the apple tree yesterday, and I was crawling under it, and I didn't duck deep enough, but I got even. I cut that branch off. Okay. We'd better pray. Father, your word is truth. Jesus acknowledged this when he prayed to you, recorded in John 17. And today, we rely on the truth of your word. Give us listening ears to what the Spirit of God wants us to act upon today. Thank you, Jesus. Before he hits us in chapter 3, he already makes it clear in chapter 1, verse 26. By the way, if you're opening your Bible, we're going to be jumping back and forth through the letter. We're not just doing the Calvary verse by verse. We're back in chapter 1, verse 26. He says that if we cannot control our tongue, our religion is useless. How's that for hard hitting? If we can't control our tongue, it's useless to say, I'm a Christian. He goes on to say that religion that is pure and genuine in the sight of God the Father will show itself by such things as visiting orphans and widows in their distress and keeping oneself uncontaminated by the world. Then we turn to chapter 3, beginning at verse 2. Quote, "We all make mistakes in all kinds of ways." Gotten real quiet in here. No amens on that one, huh? We all make mistakes in all kinds of ways. But the man who can claim that he never says the wrong thing can consider himself perfect. For if he can control his tongue, he can control every other part of his personality. Men control the movements of a large animal like a horse with a tiny bit placed in his mouth. Ships, too, for all of their size and momentum they have with a strong wind behind them, are controlled by a very small rudder according to the course chosen by the helmsman. The human tongue is physically small, but what tremendous effects it can boast of. A whole forest can be set ablaze by a tiny spark of fire, and the tongue is as dangerous as any spark of fire, with vast potentialities for evil. It can poison the whole body. It can make the whole of life a blazing hell. Remember, James is a very direct communicator. He doesn't say, well, now, I've got some things that might be a little bit hard to understand or a little bit hard to hear, so I'll try to say it real gently. No, he comes right out and says it. Our tongue can create a blazing hell. A horse, just a tiny bit. David did say in Psalm 39 that he would like to put a muzzle on his mouth. Later in that chapter, he admits that it was God who kept him from talking. A ship, just a small rudder. What about our tongue? Yes, look it up in Google. They say it averages 3.9 inches long. Stick it all out. Let's measure them. And for men, 2.5 ounces. For women, only 2.1 ounces. I won't even go there. But like a spark of fire, and watch it burn. Relationships are destroyed. Employment is lost. Marriages are dissolved. Children are estranged from their parents. Husbands sleep on the couch. Neighbors fearful as they hear the screaming. I didn't watch the most recent Democratic debate, but on the news, what went viral was not the debate, but what happened after the debate. Caught on live mic, Elizabeth Warren goes over to Bernie Sanders and says, "Do you realize that you called me a liar on national television?" He turned back to her and said, "No, you called me a liar." And then she was wanting to pursue it, and he turned away and said, "We can talk about this later." I mean, you talk about words. Words have meaning, and they can hurt and cause problems. What a tongue lashing James has given us. If we were left there, we might be ready to have somebody cut our tongue out. But God's word does not leave us in such a hopeless dilemma. So let's look at the other instruction about the tongue that James gives us. His first mention is in chapter 1, verse 5. So if you're following in the Bible, you want to go back there. We had talked about all the victory that we can have through our trials and temptations, not avoiding them. And so in verse 5, he goes on to say, "And if in the process," that process of having victory through trials and temptations, "any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem, he is only to ask God for wisdom." In any situation of life, we only have to ask God for wisdom. Yes, we are his children. We have access to the wisdom of God. In fact, Paul said, "We who are alive spiritually have the very mind of Christ," in 1 Corinthians 2:16. That is mind-boggling. We who are spiritual have the very mind of Christ. We have access to the wisdom of God when we don't know how to deal with any particular situation. However, in chapter 1, the instruction does go on. In our using the tongue to ask for wisdom, James qualifies it. We need to ask in such a way that we really, really, really want God's wisdom. Too often there's that back and forth, God's wisdom, my wisdom, God's wisdom. No, I think I'll do it my, no, God's way is better. No, I think, If we don't ask with the full intention of using God's wisdom, we shouldn't even waste our time asking. He knows if you really want his wisdom or not. If we don't ask with the full intention of using his wisdom, James goes on to say, we can't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Then James hits us again in chapter 4, verse 3. You ask God for something and you don't get it because you ask in quite the wrong spirit. You just want to satisfy it on your own lusts. This guy doesn't mince words. He's just saying it like it is. He is a very direct communicator, telling us the plain truth. Again, God knows that when we ask him for that beautiful new speedboat, if we really want to use it to evangelize the boaters in Mission Bay, or if we just want to have a new pleasure boat. I've never had a desire for a speedboat. My son has a speedboat out on Lake Mead, and man, can that thing go. Just clips over the top of the waves. Back to chapter 1, verse 18. He says that we, out of all his creation, are his prized possession. This is the truth of God's word. I mean, every word of God, we could spend a whole lesson on it. We, out of all of his creation, are his prized possession. Do you feel that way this morning? That you are prized of God? We are his children. We have access to his wisdom. We are his prized possession. Then in verse 19, he says, in view of that fact, let every man be quick to listen. Here we go again. But slow to use his tongue. Way back in Solomon's time, he said, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 10:19. The New Living Translation puts it more bluntly. Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. That's even more blunt than James was. Then in Proverbs 17:28, even a fool is counted wise if he holds his peace, if he doesn't talk. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Solomon doesn't stop giving godly counsel. Quote, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Proverbs 15:2. A fool vents his anger, but a wise man holds it back. Proverbs 29:11. The book of Proverbs is full of wisdom about the control of our tongue. The old saying is, God gave us two ears and one mouth. James says, let's listen twice as much as we talk. Quick to listen, slow to speak. This is biblical truth from the pen of James, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Realize this was not just a guy back there 2,000 years ago who thought, I got these ideas, I better write them down. This is the word of God. These are words inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. Back to Solomon again for a moment. In chapter 6, verses 16 to 19, he has this to say. He talks about seven things that are an abomination. An abomination is morally disgusting wickedness. That's a strong word. Abomination. These seven things are an abomination to God. And of those seven, three of them deal with our tongue. Lying is an abomination to God. Being a false witness is an abomination to God. Sowing discord among the family of God is an abomination. Are you with me? This is heavy stuff. We definitely need an it is written scripture to cut off the temptations of Satan when he tempts us to sin with our tongue. But there is more. In chapter 4, verse 11, don't speak evil of one another. Gossip. Even, I'm just going to share in prayer. Someone has come to you asking for your confidence. You give it. They share a deep issue that they're dealing with. They want you to pray with them. You don't realize how serious a matter it is. At a prayer meeting, you think, oh, if only we could get the whole group to pray for this issue. No. Sharing in prayer is no different than gossiping or backbiting. Ouch. James, be more gentle, please. No. He has seen all of the tactics as pastor of the first church of Jerusalem. He has seen all the tactics that the enemy uses, and the enemy is still using them today. Backbiting is talking about someone who is not present with the desire to harm them. Oh, you won't believe what I saw, and you put the name in there, what they did yesterday. Paul says that we are to regard each other more with higher esteem than ourselves in Philippians 2:3. It is this world's wisdom that says we need to exalt numero uno. But James says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. James 4:10. Speaking evil of each other, gossip, backbiting, grumbling, complaining, the list goes on. We desperately need, and it is written to cut off the temptations of the enemy. Going on to verse 13 of chapter 4, more instruction on the use of our tongue. Quote, just a moment now, you who say, we are going to such and such a city today or tomorrow. We will stay there for a year doing business and make a profit. How do you know what happens even tomorrow? What, after all, is your life? It is like a puff of smoke visible for a little while and then dissolving into thin air. Your remarks should be prefaced with, if it is the Lord's will, we shall be alive and do such and such. When we don't acknowledge God's planning in our life, we are being proudful. This is what I'm going to do. And that is very wrong. So says the Word of God. He has written. Before we were 6 weeks old in our mother's womb, he has the plan. How careful we need to be to say, if it's the Lord's will, this is what I will be doing. Two more thoughts. Continue in chapter 5, verse 12. It is of highest importance, my brothers, that your speech be free from oaths, whether they be by God or by earth, or any other swear word. And I would just insert that slang words are just substitutes for swear words. When you say darn, you're saying God. Or you're saying damn. When you say gad, you're saying God. When you say gee whiz, you're saying Jesus Christ. That's what the Webster Dictionary will tell you. And James is telling us that our conversation should not be with any swearing at all. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Boy, it got even quieter on that one, didn't it? These are not my words, okay, people? These are God's words. I was only 8 years old when we sat in the courtroom. I remember it as clearly today as I saw it that day. My father had died, leaving my mother with 7 children, 13 and younger. The twins were 1.5 years old. There was no will, no insurance. She was in the courtroom to be put on the welfare rolls. As she stood, the bailiff asked her to swear. She stopped him and said, "I do not swear, but I will affirm to tell the truth." A beautiful testimony from my mother that continues to this day. Then in chapter 5, verse 13, some more instruction of how to use our tongue well. If you are sick, pray. That's a good use of our tongue. If we are well, sing praises to God. That's even better. If we are ill, call for the elders of the church to pray for you. James brings it to a conclusion in chapter 4, verse 17. He says to the dispersed tribes of Israel, quote, "No doubt you agree with the above in theory." And as we are sitting and standing here today, I'm sure that all of us would say, "Oh yeah, it's the word of God. I agree with it." James says, "I am sure that you agree with all the above in theory." And then he continues and hits us hard. "Well, remember that if a man knows what is right and fails to do it, his sin is a real failure." So I've just spent over 3,000 words to show us from Scripture to be careful about what we say. How many times have we tripped over our tongue in one or another of these situations? We definitely need that "it is written" to put a control on our tongue, like we studied now a few months ago, even last year, the beginning of Luke chapter 4. Jesus had that "it is written" to cut off those temptations of the enemy. And so we need that "it is written" to put a control on our tongue. And so I will end this lesson with a story. I think I have shared this story before, but it bears repeating, a reminder for me as well as for you. I was principal of a Christian school. It was an outreach of the church. All of the students were not Christian, but by the time they reached 6th, 7th, or 8th grade, we required them to sign a statement that they agreed to obey the school rules while they were on campus. Family enrolled an 8th grade daughter. A Christian she was not. Her mouth was filthy. She was in my office more often times than I even today want to remember. One day when she was in the office, I showed her that paper she had signed. She said, "My parents made me sign it." She grabbed it on my hands, tore it up, threw it on the floor, and spit on it. Got an idea of what I was dealing with? I did not have a good attitude towards her. I wanted her out of my school. Time after time in my office, I tried half-heartedly to help her, but I did not have a good attitude. Then one day, she was in my office again for the last time. The books had been checked in, her locker was cleaned out, the bill was paid, and she was walking out of my office for the last time. And what did I do? I quoted Scripture. I quoted Psalm 140, verse 3. You have the poison of an asp under your tongue. Debbie, good reaction there. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, and boy, did I get her good. The next morning, the great intercom at my desk rings. Church secretary, Mr. Parolo, Pastor Westbrook wants to see you in his office. I walk into the church office, and who's sitting there? Mom and Dad and 14-year-old Susan. And I had to apologize for that one thing that I had said wrong. She didn't have to apologize for anything that she had said the whole semester. I walked out of that office determined that I needed a better control of my tongue. I get an amen out of that. I needed an "it is written," and we need an "it is written" for the control of our tongue. And so there is a six-step process. Step number one, we need to really, really, really want to have control over the issue. In today's lesson, we're talking about control over our tongue, but it applies to any issue. Not just, oh man, I got caught again, I'll try harder next time. No. Step one, as I walked out of that office, I was determined I have to have better control of my tongue. Step number two, allow the Holy Spirit to choose the "it is written," because it is His word that is going to cut off the temptation of Satan. All of us together could holler against Satan, and it wouldn't do a bit of good. He'd stand there and laugh at us. But when we speak for the voice of God against the enemy, then we will have victory. And so we need to allow the Holy Spirit. So in the normal course of my reading, I came to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. And it was as if the Holy Spirit neon lighted that verse and said, this will be your "it is written" for the control of your tongue. And so you read it, step number three. You read it in as many translations as commentaries as you can to get the fullest meaning of that, to understand it. Step number four, change the "yous" and "thems," third person, to first-person pronouns, I and me. Step number five, memorize it. But then step number six, meditate on it. Day and night until it becomes a part of our spiritual being. And my wife is sitting here, so you're going to ask her after the service anyway, so I'll let her nod her head now, if she will. If she will, she better. She will admit that my tongue is under better control now than it was before that day. But unfortunately, she'll also admit that it still is not perfect. She did not do this. Remember, she did not do this. A limb of the apple tree. Let there be no more foul language, but good words instead. Words suitable for the occasion that God can use to help other people. What a positive five statement of truth. No more foul language, bad words, but good words instead. But then he delineates those good words, words suitable for the occasion. You don't share your favorite funeral joke at Aunt Matilda's funeral. But on the other hand, when you're celebrating somebody's quinceañera, you don't tell your Aunt Matilda's funeral story, where it's suitable for the occasion that God can use. How often when we open our mouth are we thinking, is God using these words to help other people? Words that God can use to help other people. You see, that became my "it is written." And I confess I need to use it even more in the control of my tongue. We need an "it is written." By the way, that's mine. You can't use it. No, if God the Holy Spirit says that's yours also, fine. But you need to allow the Holy Spirit to choose the "it is written" that he will use when Satan would tempt you to use your tongue in an inappropriate way. Well, that was a lot to cover, so let's summarize. Number one, we can ask God for wisdom when we don't know how to deal with our trials and temptations. Number two, we should listen more than talk. Three, when we ask God for something, we want to make sure that it is for his honor and glory, even as the psalmist said, "Lord, bless me. Lord, bless me." And how that word is being abused today as people are wanting the blessings of God so that they'll be blessed. That writer of Psalms, he's an unknown writer, isn't identified who wrote it. He says, "God, bless me so that your name will be known in all the earth, that your salvation will be among all people." When we ask God for something, we make sure that it is for his honor and glory. Number four, no good comes from lying, gossiping, backbiting, grumbling, or complaining. Just stop it. Five, all of our plans should be prefaced with "if it is God's will." Six, a plain yes or a plain no is enough. No swearing. If you are sick, pray. If you're well, sing praises. If you're ill, call for the elders. We have a ready "it is written" when Satan would tempt us to abuse with our tongue. And the last point that James makes is, it is so easy to agree with all that has been said in theory. We need to put the truth of God's word into practice. Let's pray.